Years ago, I had some issues with what I would call stretching the truth. I think I still have remnants of it now, even when I tell stories. I can tell a story, and if I throw in a couple of embellishments, it makes them sound so much better. Even though it technically didn't happen, the story is really much more memorable. And then people who know me go, I don't remember the story happening quite like that. It is one of my downfalls. Years ago, I had an issue with telling Heather when I would be home from certain events. I would think to myself, I'm going to have a counseling session with a couple, and the premarital counseling session will last from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. And so I tell her, I'll be home 8:05. I mean, it's a piece of cake, right? But in the back of my head, I'm thinking, this couple is a train wreck. We haven't ended on time yet. It's probably going to be closer to 8:30, but I always had this issue of, but if I say 8:30 to begin with, she may not be happy with it. So I'm going to tell her 8:05, then she'll be happy, but then I know that once it goes 8:05 and I'm not home, there's only one thought on Heather's mind. I'm dead in the ditch on the side of the road, face down. It's guaranteed. And then I get these panicked texts now, before it would be phone calls, and I'd be like, I'm in the middle of counseling. She's like, you told me you'd be home right now. I said, yes, but something came up. And this was something that I think I've mainly corrected. I still have issues with it even now and then, but I have a problem with telling the absolute truth to the point where what I say can be counted upon. And I think I do better with my kids. I try to, when the child says, I really want you to come to my water polo game. I normally don't say nowadays, I promise you I'm going to make it. No matter what happens, I'll be there. Because we all know sometimes things happen and you can't make it. Or a child comes to you and says, I want to be an astronaut. You really don't have the temperament to be an astronaut. You are a people person, and you couldn't sit in a space capsule for a year or an international space station, and you're not going to be able to, you don't really have the temperament, really what you have. Instead of saying something to them that may or may not be true, I try to tell now more of the truth. When I'm coming home from something, I tell Heather, the counseling goes until 8, but sometimes it goes long. I'm not going to try and do that. And then it gets into some great conversation, because sometimes she'll tell me, well, I really need you home at this time for this very reason. Well, now it's like, oh, well, that's great. So then just like call me at 8 or 8:05. I shouldn't tell my secrets, because then I'll be like, oh my gosh, I've really got to get home. Or when I talk with a couple, I just simply say, I really have to be home at this time, so I'm going to leave at this time. Before, when I would go out with friends, hang out with Rich, like, hey, let's go somewhere. What are we going to do? Or are we just go to a place and hang out? Okay, how long are we going to be? I don't know. And then I give a time that sounds really good, but I know quite well I'm never going to hit it. This is a problem. And I've been actually really focusing on, because this first section really hits this idea of integrity, promises made, how we should be living, and it was in direct contrast to the way the culture was living. It's all about oaths. Verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So this is how it would happen. We still kind of have that today. If I came up to you and I was like, Sam, I'm a Cowboys fan. You're probably going to say, I don't believe you. You're a liar. And I say, no, 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 no. I swear I am a Cowboys fan. You still might look at me because that still doesn't sound right. But what if I escalated it? I swear to God I am now a Cowboys fan. I shouldn't have, yeah. And then what if I escalate even further? No, I swear on my mother's grave. Would that not be? I think in today's culture, wouldn't we say that's kind of the highest? I mean, it surpassed, I swear to God, right? I swear on my kids. Do you really? Oh, yeah, I see it on Survivor too. Like, no, really, we're in an alliance. Liar. No, seriously, we really are. Whatever. Yeah, no, I swear on my children. And then, of course, half of them are like, I don't even have any children, so this is really funny. But this is what we do. We instead of just speaking truth, we say stuff, and then we try to bolster that truth. And this is what they did back then. They would actually have, they had the command, the tradition, that if you swore to Yahweh, that was it. Because the idea behind swearing to Yahweh, which actually happens quite frequently in the Old Testament, is Yahweh is going to be the judge to this. So what we're doing is we're submitting ourselves to the court of Yahweh. This is the promise I'm going to make to you. And if I don't, Yahweh has permission to judge me and destroy me based upon my promise. And this is the reason why things like in Genesis, when Abraham makes a covenant with God and God makes the covenant with him, what they do is they take these animals and they cut them in half and they separate them and they cut another animal, separate it, cut it and make another. And then they put it on a slight hill. So now the blood of the animals is now kind of pooling in this thing. And what they said, what God said to Abraham is God walked through it, through a flame. And by doing so, he said, this is the promise I'm going to make to you. And if I fail to make this promise, you get to do to me what we just did to the animals. Which is why it became a little dicey when people started promising that in reverse, saying, well, I swear to Yahweh, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't fulfill my promise. This was the highest form. Well, as you could probably imagine, there'd be times that people didn't want to invoke such a strong name. So they started doing other things. Like, you know what? I swear by the temple that I'm going to take care of you, Mom, when you get older. I swear by the temple. People are like, oh, that's pretty good. And they knew that what does swearing by the temple actually mean? What does that actually accomplish? I swear by the gold in the temple. But who really cares? Can I ask a question? I started thinking this too. I swear on my mother's grave. But what does that mean? I swear on my mother's grave, like what? Like I'm going to die now just like she had? What does that even mean? So people started coming up with all of these phrases, and this is the reason why he's saying things like, don't swear by the temple, because you know what you're swearing by the temple? That's my footstool. God's saying, this is where I put my feet, so you swear by that, you are still essentially swearing by my name. Don't swear by Jerusalem. It's the city of the great queen. Don't swear by heaven, because that's where I reside. That's my throne. He's saying, stop trying to come up with stuff. And it all starts when we're kids, right? What happens when we make promises, but then conveniently after we make the promise, we go, can someone please tell me why having your fingers crossed somehow negates a promise that you made? Do you do this, Faith? You never do. Is this new? I'm teaching you. So if you ever want to, that's what it meant. So Faith, today when you come to confirmation, I'm going to let you drink all the soda you want. Oh, that's a lie. I know that. Well, I had my fingers crossed. What happens when we start making oaths that way? When we make promises that we know that we aren't going to keep? What actually starts happening? It erodes our integrity. You make promises to your kids that you know you probably may or may not be able to, or maybe you have the greatest intentions to keep it, but something happens, and then Joshua, I promise I'm going to make cookies for you to take to school on your birthday. Then we get to his birthday. I totally forgot I've made the promise, or I'm sick with the flu and puking my guts out, or an emergency comes out and I need to go visit someone in the hospital, and I just don't get to it. And then afterwards, he's like, why didn't you do this? And I'm like, I'm sorry, all these other things came up. All that really sounds like is an excuse. What I've taught my child is, my word is not to be relied upon. And then they say, but you promised. And we've got to start asking ourselves when we make promises, how much are we actually going to keep those promises? How often do we embellish so that we can get someone's, curry someone's favor? Yeah?
I think that's what's most frustrating to me about this is, like most sins, it's something that I can only work on myself.
Uh-huh.
But by and large, the world's yeses don't necessarily mean yes, and the no's don't mean no's. And so we still have to tread carefully because I can't fix somebody else's reputation.
Correct. Yeah. You can't fix anyone else's reputation. The only reputation you can work on is your own. And this is where I think people falter.
And so it makes all of our social interactions based on this like tightrope of, can I trust what this person's saying?
Correct.
And if we all worked on it, if everyone could agree, then...
Right. And I have a feeling that we're probably not going to get the entire world to buy into this. So, but what happens if Christians were actually known as the ones who had the highest integrity? Are Christians today known as the people that have the highest integrity? No, like we're not even, what is near the top? I don't even know. What's the most, maybe doctors? I don't know. No, definitely not lawyers. Politicians, right? We got an integrity. But how come Christians are not at the top? And I know that part of it is social. So you're sitting there with your girlfriend. You're so happy she's there. And you've been dating for several years now. And your girlfriend looks over at you and she says those words, I'm going to love you forever. And you're thinking to yourself, what do I say? Because is it true that you are going to love that person forever? It's a maybe. If you're in high school, I'm going to give you about a 25% shot at it. I feel so sad. Please don't. Yeah. All the teenagers are like, I hate this church. Yes, I'm sorry. But I'm just trying to tell you that maybe instead of saying something like that, you would just simply say, now, do you love that person? Say, I love you. But of course, if they said, I'll love you forever, and you don't reciprocate with, I love you forever too, you know, if you say something like, I'm going to give it my best shot, you're probably not going to be dating much longer. But this isn't for even for those in high school. Does this happen in college? Happens in college. And part of it is also, it's our culture, because how many times do then marriages where you actually stand before God, before witnesses, and you make a promise forever, and then you break it? How often does that happen? So trying to figure out how do we live this out socially is very dicey. I can't tell you exactly the words to say and what to do, but I could tell you this much. Oaths, promises, should not be given to convince another person. That was never the purpose of an oath or a promise. If you go through the Old Testament, and I did through a bunch of the oaths, did you know that God makes oaths? Do you know that God expected oaths to be made to him? Oaths were made not to convince another person that it was going to be valid. It was given for the benefit of the person making the promise themselves. So if you find yourselves trying to convince someone, like, no, I'm serious. Like, this time I really am. If you are the proverbial kid that cries wolf, and then all of a sudden you make a promise and you break it, and you make a promise and break it, and you make another promise and break it, soon there comes a point where you're going to make a promise and the person's going to go, and then you're going to maybe, no, seriously, this time it's going to happen. Like, really? Oaths are not supposed to be made to convince another person. Oaths are made to convince you of the seriousness of what needs to be done. That's the whole idea behind it. And if it was something, if Christians could be known as the people of integrity where, look, I just shook hands with a Christian, and this is what the person said to me. I could trust it because they're a Christian. So I might not be able to reform all of Christianity, but I'm going to try to start with me. And I invite you to start with you. That when you say something, you actually mean it. And I think there's also ways that you can say things that, of even that intention. Will you come to my water polo game? I'm going to make every effort I can to be there. Is that an acceptable, am I not overpromising? Come hell or high water, I'm going to get there. And then my car blows up. Well, okay, I'm not going to make it. Yeah, he may understand, but still a promise is broken. Finding ways to speak to people to say, this is, I want to deal with you in a much better way. And that's why God says this. Just don't swear by the earth. Don't swear by the heavens. Don't swear by your mama's grave. Don't swear on your children. Just don't swear at all. Just simply say, I'm going to do this. And that is enough for it to work. Yes, Becca? And that is exactly the point that Jesus was making. And he kind of gave these examples. Swear by heaven, well, I own that. Swear by the temple, that's my footstool. Swear by your kids, I gave you that. Swear by the air I breathe, well, that's good. That is exactly the point. God is saying, by swearing on anything, you're still swearing by me and my name. That's exactly what he's saying. I'm going to do the best that I can. Yeah, because I think, again, we normally say things to try to convince the other person of it. This is what we, you know, well, I promise. No, I promise. I swear I will get this done. What we're trying to do by saying that is to convince another person instead of just saying, I don't need to convince anyone. I know this. I believe this. I'm going to follow through on this. Yeah. Yes. So that's exactly right. Normally, the person who has broken the most promises is the one who's swearing the most by it and escalating it to the point of their mother's grave or swearing to God or swearing on their children because something is wrong with their integrity to begin with. And this is what Jesus is harping on. He's saying, you guys got an integrity issue that you keep trying to swindle. And this is how they do it. They swindle people out of their money and say things like, oh, you're going to donate? Well, I swear by the gold in the temple, I will get it to the temple, which was their way of just taking your money and walking away. So, yeah, if you just simply let your yes be yes, your no be no, like if you say you're going to do something, you're going to do some, period.
I think it's important that he said let your no be no, too, though. Because
Yeah.
The last 3 times you should have just said no. Don't say I'll make every effort if you're not actually going to make it.
Correct. Yeah, and I think that most people will because I think they're like, yeah, I'm going to make every effort, but sometimes you have to say no. You know, there's been times, I wish I'd learned this. Again, the example going back to what I used to have a real problem with, had to say, you need to be home by 8:30, and I'd be like, yes. And then in my head, I'm like, ooh, I don't know if I'm going to, I don't know if I'm going to make it by 8:30, but I bet if I'm home by 8:35 or maybe even 8:40 and I give a really good excuse, then I'll be fine. What would be better? I don't think I can make that. I think if I'm going to be there, it's probably going to be closer to 9, but I'm hoping to be home by 8:45. Is that acceptable? And when I talk to my wife about it, she's like, why don't you just tell me you're going to be home at 9? And then if you come home a little early, because that's what Heather does. She's like, I'm going to give you worst case scenario. I'm like, hey, when are you going to be back from Concordia tonight? Oh, I don't know, midnight. I'm like, what? She's like, I'll probably be home earlier, but you know, who knows what's going to happen? That's brilliant. Like, why don't I do that? What was that? Oh, see, that's an embellisher right there. See, isn't that horrible? See, I am horrible. I embellish. She's never actually said that, but it made for a great story, didn't it? Shame. Isn't that horrible? Yeah. Yes, yeah. Yeah, I've learned that too with my wife. Fix the toilet. I'm like, okay. And then, you know, 3 days later, how come the toilet's not fixed? Well, you know, you don't have to remind me every 3 weeks. Yeah, you know, I'm going to get to it eventually. I promised I would do it. I didn't give you a timeline on it. Yeah, yeah. It's, so By the way, again, I don't know why I feel necessary to say it. It says, you know, do not swear at all. Some people will take this to the far extreme and, like, not swear at all. Like, they go to the court of law. I'm not going to put my hand on the Bible. I'm not going to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, because that's in violation of this. Do you understand now, after we've gone through this, that has nothing to do with actually swearing? Because again, God says you can do this. Are there times to make promises? Yes, all the time. There's many times that we should make promises. And if we make a promise, even if everything falls apart, should you still keep it? Yeah. I mean, that's just the way it is. All right, I got to keep going. I mean, let's be people of integrity. That hurt me a lot to talk about. I'll try not to. I'm going to embellish a lot more later on, just to let you know. I'm not even going to promise that I'm going to. I swear I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to embellish anymore, ever again in my life. Ever. Eye for an eye. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Isn't that so great? Is that biblical? Yes, yes. Where does it come from? Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Yeah, you got a little text note on here, yeah. Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. Yep, yeah. So this is biblical. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, right off the bat, we have a problem because we're probably interpreting it incorrectly. Because this is how most people do. Paul comes up to me and hits me. Again. Ah! Now, my reaction is going to be, hit him back. Now, of course, I'm also one of the proponents, and one of the reasons why eye for an eye, tooth for the tooth came in was to limit retribution. Because if he hits me, what am I going to do? Am I going to hit him softer, harder, or the same? Harder. That's what we do. Because I'm going to add on to it a level of punishment that comes with it. So at the beginning, this was designed to limit that because that's how we often go. But the problem is, let's just say Paul takes my eye. He's angry and he punches me in the eye socket to the point where I actually go blind in one eye. This would be one of the scenarios that people would talk about. Question, who gets to take his eye? Is it me? I should have seen that one coming. I didn't even think about that. I didn't even think about that one. Yeah. Yes, these two have a wonderful feud that is so beautiful and fantastic. It's a fake feud, but it's still funny. Most times when we say things like eye for an eye, what we're saying is you take my eye, I take your eye. You hit me, I hit you back. You take my cookie, I take your cookie back. You steal my book, I steal your book back. You slander me, I slander you. That was never the intention, ever, ever. This is exactly what he's going to go into. He's trying to remind them that in the original, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, who takes the eye? God. Or God might work through a specific agency known as the government. Right, we do it now. If I come up and shoot you, it's not for you to shoot back. What do? You call the authorities who arrest me and punish me for the damage I've caused to you. We actually still have this system in place. I mean, that's the crazy thing about it. The same system is there. But the problem when we try to quote eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is we want to be the ones to do the damage back. If you hurt me, I hurt you, and that was never the intention, but that's how it came to be, and that's even still to this day. Did someone have a question over here? No, okay. That's still to this day, when people quote it, they quote it incorrectly in that respect, and that's why you need to come back and say, no, that's not the purpose of the eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth is designed for protection so that you don't get harmed unfairly, but if someone does the harm, the retaliation is never supposed to happen. We learn this from a young age. When Jacob and Joshua would start battling, and then we look over, and Jacob gives a nice big giant shove to his brother, And I say, Jacob, stop that. The next words out of his mouth are, he started it. He started it. That's eye for an eye. Do you see this? It's ingrained in our bodies. Why would we say he started it? Because if he did it to me, I'm going to do it back. Now, of course, the problem is it's really not eye for an eye, because if Joshua pushes Jacob, when Jacob pushes back, I can guarantee 100% it's going to be harder. It's going to be stronger. It's going to cause more damage, and there's going to be tears and crying. Thankfully, they don't do that anymore. Much. Eye for an eye. Eye for an eye was designed to help you pause and rethink things. And this is the reason why then Jesus, look at what he says. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go to the mile with him, go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So, what this is saying is there's going to be times in life that you are going to be wronged. Quick caveat. Can this be used to keep a woman being battered in an abusive relationship? Should the counsel to her be, turn the other cheek? If you are getting beaten up at school and you are getting pummeled, does this mean I just take it? A robber comes into your house and is going to harm you and your family. Does this mean you show him where all your jewelry is? Heck, I'd help him look. He's like, I don't even know where the jewelry is at. Like, you're trying to rob some stuff. Man, that's great. Come on in. I'll help you look, because I don't think we have anything here. This is not the purpose of these, and this unfortunately has been misused a lot. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, there's a problem there. Because me, being right-handed, if I'm going to slap you, what cheek am I going to hit? I'm going to hit the left cheek. So what does it mean if I'm slapping you on the right cheek? I'm backhanding you. So it's not a question of, and a backhand, and even to this day, like if I slap someone, that would be bad. But if I give them a backhand, is that worse? Yeah, there's an extra insult that's added on top of that. And that's what Jesus is saying. If someone insults you and hurts you in that way, your job is not to slap back, so to speak. Your job, if you're battling and you're insulting, it's not to give a tit for tat. It's designed for you to stop and remove yourself from that and allow God and justice to take its course. And if someone sues you for your cloak, you let them have your tunic as well. The idea behind that is not to just lay down. If someone is suing you and you have rights, the idea behind that is if someone is wronging you, you allow justice to work properly. And if you happened to be someone who is letting your yes be yes and your no be no, is it not going to protect you later on? Because you become to know as a person of integrity? They know you because you always tell the truth. I've told this story before, but this is one where it helps in that situation. Years ago, Mark Thomas was on a playground, and he cut in front of some kids because he wanted to go down the slide, and a kid didn't like it, so he pushed him down and started kicking him. And the teachers ran over and stopped him, and the kid said, well, he started it because he pushed me. And the teacher looked at that kid and said, I don't believe you for 1 second, because I know for a fact Mark Thomas never pushes, ever. So they called in the parents and the kid, great defense. Kid said, well, I didn't know he was special needs. Like, yeah, because that makes it better. So if it was just anyone else, just go ahead and beat him up, because they're, well, at least they're not special needs. Yeah. Because everyone knew who he was protected, because that's how he lived. If someone is going to impugn your character, if someone starts a character assassination plot against you and you retaliate, are you not simply just joining them in their crap? As opposed to saying, you know what? I'm going to allow justice to prevail, because justice can prevail. And then some of you might be, whoa, 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 whoa. We live in America where justice works a lot of the times, but have we not heard of many times when it hasn't worked? And then at that point, Who are we throwing the justice to? God will work it out. But the problem is we want instant justice. That's the thing. Right, you come and hit me. Am I going to wait a week and then hit you back? No, I'm going to do it right then and there. And God's saying, hold on, slow down, because if you start getting into that, an eye for an eye, eventually the whole world goes blind. We're pretty sure it's that guy. And when we don't let justice, right? Letting justice, letting God, letting something else take place. How many times have you actually been convinced that someone hurt you and then you come to find out, oh, it wasn't them at all and I just totally destroyed that person in their life? Yeah, and that's what we've got to be careful. That's why God says, how about this? Let me settle all disputes, right? Because I think it is true. When Joshua pushes Jacob and Jacob pushes Joshua and I yell at Jacob and Jacob says, well, he started it. What's my next words? Well, I'm finishing it. Exactly. That's my words. I'm finishing this. That's God essentially saying, I'm going to finish all these disputes. Ultimately, it's going to happen. And it's hard. Don't get me wrong. I know that there's tons of times that people get accused and it's not good. I mean, you can read story after story of people that have been thrown into jail for years and years and years, and then their innocence is proclaimed. And of course, you're thinking to yourself the whole time, how do you make up for that? You can't. And you hope and you pray that God somehow, in his mercy and in his justice, got that. And what happens if you never even get out? What happens if you are in jail and you are innocent? What happens if you are falsely accused? You have to wait and let God handle it. Now, you're not going to do this. It's impossible. That's part of the thing. God is putting a standard up that is huge. But if it causes us at times to maybe pause and rethink our next actions. If someone wrongs us and our immediate impulse is to fire back, maybe we need to pause a little bit and think about this. And if you can move the needle, even ever so slightly, we're starting to learn what it means to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, Jim? Mm-hmm. Right. That's all in the section of the eye for an eye. It says, do not seek retaliation. I'll handle the situation. That's God saying, you guys started it. I'm going to finish it. Now, that's tough because is Joshua going to get satisfaction from punishment I give to Jacob? Probably not. He might get some. Is Jacob going to get any satisfaction from Joshua getting punished? No, because it's never the way we would want it. Because I know this, if someone hurts me, I sure pray that they get hurt just as bad and really soon. But what happens if it takes 20 years? Yeah, isn't that horrible? It's hard to think that way. Like, this person wronged me, and now I'm sitting around waiting for justice, and God's, and they seem to be going on living their life so wonderfully. And you're like, Lord, I want to pray for them, because that's what he actually says here in the next section. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. By the way, out of curiosity, love your neighbor. Is that in the Bible? Is there a little text note on love your neighbor? Yeah, where's that from? Leviticus 19, 18, good. So where is and hate your enemy? Where's that found? You don't have a text note on hate your enemy? Are you telling me that hate your enemy is not in the Bible? And it's not, yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, that's the NIV trying to help you out. Like, and you heard it say, love your neighbor, this is real, and the what we would call the opposite, hate your enemies, nowhere found in Scripture, but that's what they used to say all the time. Hey, love your neighbors, and you know what? Let's do God a solid. If there are enemies of God, I think we should hate them. Well, David never hated. David did battle based upon what God called him to do and in a justified war sense. But, oh, yeah, well, that was David. Also, you know, we could find Jonah saying, I hate God. Job. Yeah, I think sometimes with David and his psalms, he went further than what God ever commanded to do. God never commanded you to hate your enemies, ever. It's never found in Scripture. Sometimes people did it, and sadly, inappropriately so. So love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That was a great little Quote, love your neighbors. And Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you're like, I got a prayer for them. Shoot, I had it and I didn't write it into my Bible. There is this great psalm, dear Lord. Knock out their teeth. Dash their heads against a rock. Which one is it? Psalm 3 or 4? It's a great psalm. And this is where you go, David, let's dial it back a little bit. But actually, if you read that, what David is essentially saying is, dear Lord, I am so angry and hateful right now against this person or these people. But there's mercy that's given because he says, I'm not going to do it. So, dear Lord, can you please do it? And, of course, God's going to be like, okay, I'll take that under advisement. You're a crazy person. I'll think about that there, David, smashing their heads against the rock. But it was actually David giving up the right to seek revenge. Over and over, that was David's MO. He was wronged. And he was like, you know what? I'm not going to seek revenge. Every time Saul came after him, threw a spear, tried to pin him to a wall. And then when David has the opportunity inside a cave while Saul is going wee-wee and his pants are down his ankles, he's like, this would be really simple to kill this guy. I'm going to cut him with his pants down. This is going to be fantastic. He never did. Why? He said, because I can't do that. That's not my job. That belongs to God and God alone. And that's why he would say some of these horrible psalms, which taken out of context sound terrible, but they're really not, actually. It's David saying, God, if I see this person, I'm going to kill him. So keep him out of my... You handle this, God, because if I handle this, I'm going to handle this in the total wrong. Someone had their hand up. I didn't see. Becca. Oh, for the Philistines? Yeah, David and Goliath. Well, yeah, that was a battle. So that'd be like two UFC fighters are about to go in the cage, and they're like, oh no, sorry, got to turn the other cheek. Wham! Yeah, turn the other cheek. Wham! Yeah, so that was a organized battle. So yeah, I see the irony there, yeah. So love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, so let's see what happens. Do you have people that you hate right now? Oh, there's no one I hate. Okay, how about someone you extremely dislike? Or how about this, someone who really hates you? Do you have those? Okay. I got a long list. I got tons of people that hate me. Let's think about this. Have you ever stopped to pray for them? I try to not do this as much as possible. And I hate it because God, you know, God is so horrible in what he does to me right before sermons. So yesterday, I didn't even tell you this, honey. Yeah. Yesterday, I ran into someone who, I guess you could say I extremely dislike, who did a lot of damage to me. And I prayed for him. No, I prayed the bad prayer. That's why when Jesus says this stuff, you're like, no. But and I wanted, this is what I told God. I'm like, but God, you know what he did? And you know what God's saying? Yeah, I was their dummy head, you know, omniscience, omnipresence. I've seen it all. Yes, I was there. Well, then why aren't you doing anything about it? And God says, yeah, it's not up to me.
We've tried it for certain politicians. We're not mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's hard. Yeah. It's a hard prayer.
Yeah. I think we should pause and take a moment and pray for Jerry Brown and the gas tax. Oh, am I hurting? Is this pinching too much? Can we just escalate it up to Trump? Can we go there? Like, let's go anywhere you want, you know? But I try to stay away from politicians because, to be honest, I know politicians hurt me in certain ways, but I'm talking about those other people. These are the ones that they don't like you and they are out to get you, and God says pray for them. Oh, no. It's too nice a thing to do. They don't deserve our prayers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because this is a problem. Because I want you to, we're going to try it. I'm just going to experiment to see how this is. We're going to try it where I want you to be thinking of someone that hates you or you hate them or seriously dislike. And you're going to pray for them because this was a lesson I learned years ago whenever Heather and I would pray at night. Because, you know, it's almost darn near impossible to pray for someone, for God to bless them and then hate them afterwards. I use this to my advantage all the time because I would do stupid things and I'm like, honey, you got to pray for me now. And she'd be like, no, I'm going to pray that God knock out your teeth. I just embellished that story. Never actually happened. I'm just telling you. I'm trying to be clear. But that's how we are. If you pray for someone, you'll be shocked at what that does to you, not them. Yeah? It's evil, kakos. Yeah. Hate, because again, in the Old Testament, you have Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, but that's really Jacob I loved, Esau was not under that same covenantal blessing, and is loved less. So let's not think of all the people you hate. Let's think about the hundreds of people that you love less than the person you really love. That's going to be a lot of people. I mean, if you don't believe me, I'm just going to go driving in Southern California traffic. Adrian, I'm telling you, I am loving a lot more people less. I mean, the more I've driven, I'm terrible. Adrian? Yes? Yeah. What do you pray? Yeah. It is really hard. Because, yeah, what do you pray for them? I want their teeth. No, darn it. No, that's not it. Make them fall off a cliff. Lord, I know this person wronged me, and they're a Christian, so why don't you just take them home to be with you so they don't bother me anymore? Yeah. I could tell you pastor stories on that. Yeah, well, I mean, saying I hate you, again, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is the equivalent of murder. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's exactly what he gets to going on, is this whole neighborly thing, and we're like, but they're really not our neighbors because they hate us. Yeah, because I think when we pray for them, yeah, it's telling us first and foremost that we are no better than they. We are under the same judgment and wrath of sinfulness because of who we are. And maybe our prayer includes things like, is it okay to pray for justice? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with praying for justice. Pray for justice. Lord, I'm having a hard time on this one. You're going to have to solve this because if I see him, I'm going to kill him. Maybe you pray that they have a change of heart. Or don't be careful if you pray this one. Lord, help it come at a time this week that I run into him again, not with my car, but run into him again and get a chance to maybe clear the air. Lord, this has hurt me so much, but I give this all up to you, and I realize that this is the same hurt that I've caused you. And you have shown me mercy, so help me also show mercy. Lord, bless this person and give them a good life.
How did the person react to you when you met them yesterday? Were they praying?
Oh, jeez. No, I don't. Yeah, they might have been praying for me. You know, I don't know if the person saw me because I am so embarrassed. I swear I am so embarrassed. No, the person was coming down some steps, and I was talking with another pastor. This is embarrassing. I'm talking with another pastor. I look over. I see this person coming, and I'm like, hey, it was so really good seeing you. See you later. And I walked out. And then while I was elsewhere and waiting, I kept my back in certain locations so that I didn't actually see him. Isn't that terrible? No. Because I dislike this person a whole lot. And yeah, what would have happened if I actually went up and said hi? Well, yeah, and I already know what's going to happen. I'm going to run into him this week because that's what God always does. It just makes me so angry because I confess this stuff and then I have to go and do it. If I'm going to do it, you're going to do it too. Don't you even, yeah? Right, yeah, and yeah, hating someone else that doesn't know that you hate them is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Yeah, and it is true. You know, maybe there'll come a day that I can go up to this person, actually say hi and have a conversation. I'm pretty sure this person knows my feelings on certain subjects. So, but it's terrible because then I have to preach this stuff to you. So that's who I'm going to pray for. You know what? We are going to pause right now. Yeah, because. Pray for that person to be more like Christ. Yeah.
What if we can't think of anybody that we hate? Like
you're dying to find out who they hate.
Like in the way that you're talking about, like direct.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Well, and then we would go off of what Jim and others have talked about. Maybe someone that, are there people that you know hate you? Can't come up with them? Yeah?
I can't think of anyone.
Well, man, that is
maybe.
A...
I mean, probably more likely that people hate.
Yeah, and maybe you just don't know it. Then there might be people that you just like less. Yeah. And maybe then it has have to escalate it beyond personal to maybe something like a politician or a...
It's a win.
It is a win. It is a win. Yeah, you know what? I'm just going to read the rest of it because I, you know what? I'm convicted and my heart hurts and I'm ashamed and embarrassed in front of you. So let me finish this up and then we're going to pray for these people. I'll pray for mine, but you've got to pray for yours. How's that for a deal? Because this is all leading to something, by the way. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Don't you hate that? Wouldn't it be great if unrighteous people just never got any sunshine or never got any rain? I mean, evil people, if they just failed in life completely. Don't you hate it when evil people succeed in life? Yeah. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Doesn't that pinch a little bit? Who's writing this gospel? Thanks, Jesus. Love you, man. That's awesome. Fabulous. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do this? And of course, then his horrible last line, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's one of those things that as you read chapter 5, you're like, oh, well, you know what? I don't hate anyone, so I haven't killed anyone. Oh, I don't lust after anyone. I don't have adultery issues. You know what? I just, you know, I've never sought revenge. And you get to the end, and Jesus is like, okay, fine. You know what? Be perfect. And now you're toast. Because this is the problem. There's two reasons why we have this. The first reason is to show us our sinfulness, to show us that we are in trouble because we make promises we don't keep, we hate people, we lust, we seek revenge, we hold grudges. Every single one of us does. And this is designed to show us just how much we need Jesus. Because the interesting thing about Jesus is when he was slapped on the right cheek, did he turn the other cheek? That was a literal one. When they ripped off his cloak, did they also end up taking his tunic? When they forced him to go a mile, he took the cross with him too. And Jesus is the perfect example that we can never attain to, but it's because of that forgiveness that we can now say, I haven't kept my promises. I have embellished. I have taken oaths. I have hurt people. I have hated people. I have sought revenge. And yet God still forgives me amazingly. And then it also helps us to say, How should we live? And that's why we're doing it now. So take a moment and close your eyes, and I want you to think of that person. Don't chicken out on me. I had to confess to you. You better do it too. This person you hate or greatly dislike. And I will pray a general enough prayer that I'm hoping your heart will agree with me on. Dear Lord, I pray for this person I saw yesterday. And forgive me for my cowardly actions of running. Forgive me for holding on to grudges. And I pray for this person. I pray for his family. I pray that he would experience the abundance of your blessings. If you are so gracious to allow me an opportunity to speak to him again, that I would have the courage to not go up to seek retaliation and revenge, but to allow you to handle everything. And you'll do it in your own time and in your own way. And in many ways, Lord, I thank you for what happened from that, because it has, in essence, become a blessing in my life. And so, we pray for those people who persecute us, those people that hate us, the people we hate. For we know that's what you did on the cross while evil people were spitting on you, when evil people had stabbed you and punched you, and when me as an evil person had my sins hung around your neck. My sins put you there. I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for being perfect, so that I may be declared perfect in your eyes because of your grace. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who hurt us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. That was hard, wasn't it? That was hard. And God does it for us because when we have lived as enemies of God, he has prayed for us with that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's an answer to the prayer. What do you pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we're going to receive the forgiveness for us as well. With the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, we see what our sins and the sins of others led Christ to do, lay down his life willingly. Even though some people will hate him, though some people don't follow him, though some people still blaspheme him today, he still laid down his life for them, and he laid it down for you and me. So this time will just be an extension of what we just finished. Maybe, perhaps, there's more than one person that you hate, and you're like, darn it, just wanted to pray for one. Maybe we need to pray for more. Maybe we need to pray about our promises and our oaths that we haven't kept. Maybe we need to pray for God to change who we are and to see others as neighbors, as those who are loved and forgiven by him. And that maybe, just maybe, we'll start here at Searchlight and continue to spread the concept that Christians can be people of integrity and honorable living. And I would like to be one of them. So let us pray that God do that for us. It happened on the night when Christ was betrayed.